Thank you. Go back to the book of Mark chapter 10, and let's look at verses 6 through 9, if you will. Now watch what it says. It says, But from the beginning of the creation of God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. The Bible says, so then they are no more twain but one flesh. It says, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. That's talking about marriage. And so God says that what he has put together, man basically has no right to tear apart. Now I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about how to strengthen the marriage, how to strengthen the marriage. If you're married tonight, would you raise your hand, please? If you're married tonight. All right, so this is going to affect a good portion. Let me give you some statistics about divorce in America. Back in the 1870s, one in every 34 marriages wound up in divorce. And that's back in the 1870s. Only one in every 34 marriages wound up in divorce. By 1900, one in five marriages ended up in divorce. By 1993, there was 2.3 million couples that were married, and in the same year, there was 1.3 million couples that were divorced. People between the ages of 25 and 39 made up, or do make up, 60% of all divorces. Now, let me give you an old statistic. As I was going through my book study today, I pulled out an old message that my pastor preached when I lived in Maryland. And Dr. Smith was my pastor, and I pulled out an old message that he preached that I'd taken some notes. Now, I understand, back then I was just a young believer, got saved when in 1979, and so it was only my first year that I was in that church. But in 1980, this was a statistic that 1 million children would be affected by divorce each year. And here's what they were predicting in the 1980s. Now watch this, that 70% of all children born in 1980 will spend their childhood time with just one parent. That's back in 1980. Now, can I tell you, it has progressively gotten worse. It's not gotten better. Okay, 75% of all women and 80% of all men remarry within 5 years after a divorce. Second marriages are a greater risk than first marriages. Now, why? Because you have that which is I don't want to say a routine, but you have a road, if you would. You have already created something. More people are part of second marriages today than first marriages in the U.S. Now, that's a staggering statistic right there. Today, one in every two marriages wind up in divorce. Now, this might be the reason you see these numbers right here. The average male getting married today in America gets married at 29 years and 1 month. 29 years and 1 month, and that's average across the board. So the average male is waiting until he's at least 29 before he gets married. The average female today in the United States of America is waiting until they're 27 and 8 months. So that's the average female across the board that's waiting until they get married. Now, some of that might be because there's a fear. It might be because they see that their parents didn't make it. They see that there was so much emotional trauma in that mom and daddy didn't make it, and so they don't want to risk it. And they want to be extra, 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 extra sure that they'll make it. A lot of this, believe it or not, is driven by the economy. I'm finding out that more Westerners are picking up an Asian type of philosophy, where in Asia, what they do is they don't get married until they complete all their education and they have a nest egg in the bank to be able to purchase their first home or put a pretty good size down payment on their first home. So what they do, they don't feel like they're worthy enough to marry a girl until they can prove to the parents that they can 100% take care of that young lady, all right? And now that's very much in Asia, very much in Asia. When you talk to a young person over there and say, what age do you think that you'll get married? They're always saying 25 years of age or older. They never say younger than that. You're just not going to find it. It's just because of the fact that they believe with all their heart that they need to be very, very well prepared, and they think to enter into something that ill-prepared is foolish. But in our society, it seems like that we're a little bit more casual, and I think that's why you're seeing so many casualties when it comes to marriage, because it's different than it was many years ago. Today, it seems like that young people do not know how to be able to retain their funds. They don't know the way it is to save. They don't know the way it is to be able to produce a livelihood that would take care. And they come from a computer screen, if you will, or from a techno game, if you will, and they enter into the world and they're making money at McDonald's and they think they'll survive on money from McDonald's and be able to support a wife all the days of her life. And can I tell you, it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way, all right? You ought to be prepared before you enter in. Now, let me give you some things to be able to help. Statement number one, remember what the Bible teaches about marriage and commitment. Remember what the Bible teaches about marriage and commitment. There's a purpose here. Watch it in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, the Lord God said, it's not good for man that he should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Now, the wife, of course, is supposed to be the helpmeet. Now, what does that mean? That means that the wife comes under and lifts up. The wife comes under and lifts up. You know, I would ask if I were you, and I was maybe investigating the fact of dating someone or courting someone, I would find out they're willing to do whatever God wants them to do, wherever God wants them to do it. Now, I've told this often to young people who come to my office. They say, well, preacher, what do you think about so-and-so? What do you think about this person? I said, well, I think this is something old school to me, but I said, I think they ought to be able to pass the five S's, and that is they need to be saved, need to be saved. Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. They need to be saved. They need to be somebody surrendered. You know, the Bible talks about how he says he begs you that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and so surrendered. They need to be somebody separated, come out from among them, and touch not the unclean thing. And so it talks about coming out. It's talking about not touching unclean. So they need to be separated. Do they have hooks of the world in them that's going to eventually pull them down? And by the way, if you're married to them, it's going to be detrimental to your home. It's going to hurt your home, all right? So are they separated? Are they somebody that is submissive? Submissive. Are they submissive to authorities in their life? Are they submissive? Are they submissive to their parents? Watch how she treats her dad, and you'll find out how she's going to treat you once you get married. Watch out how he treats his mother, and you're going to find out how he'll treat you many times over when he marries you. So are they submissive to authorities? Do they obey the pastor? Do they obey down at the workplace? Somebody, it's their master according to the flesh. Are they submissive? Okay, then are they somebody that is serving? Serving. Do they have a servant's heart? Are they serving? Are they doing something for the Lord, or is it all self-indulgence? Are they trying to live for others, or are they serving others? Do they have a servant's heart? Now, I've told my children this, you know, I can help you to be able to evaluate those things, but I am not going to pick out who you're going to marry. I'm not going to do that. I can take them through that and find out if they're saved and find out if they're surrendered and find out if they're separated and find out, of course, if they're somebody that is submissive and find out if they're serving. I can find out those things and I can be able to look at those things, but I'm not going to pick what they look like, and I'm not going to pick their personality, and I'm not going to pick their height or their stature or anything else. You got to live with them. I don't want you coming back blaming me. Well, Daddy, you said that she was good. You said that he was good, and I married them because you said, no. You picked their personality. You know, some people like different personalities. Have you found that out to be true? Some people like some people like the personalities that's always laughing and happy and never have a down day in their life, and they're swinging from cloud to cloud, and they're walking from pillar to post. I mean, they're just happy, 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 happy. And some people are drawn to that. Other people think that people live like that are nuts, and that turns them off. And so they want somebody that is not smiley so much. And some people, they're attracted to people that have dark hair, and some people attracted to people that have light-colored hair, and some people attracted to people that are short and stubby, while others are attracted to people that are tall and thin, and some are attracted to people that are super intelligent, while others are attracted to people that don't know what the word means, intelligent. So people are attracted to different types of people. Now, I'm saying, remember, though, what the Bible teaches about marriage and commitment. God does have someone for you. God does have someone for you. Don't panic. If you're 5 years old, get over it. It'll be okay. Don't panic. Okay, you're 18 years of age, it'll be okay. I promise you. Don't panic. Don't panic. Don't panic. You're 21, you're 24, you're 25. You're thinking you're alone on your little secluded island and nobody has recognized you. It's okay. God knows where you are. God knows where you are. And so, all right, then think about this. There is a permanent look at that of marriage. I want you to think about how permanent this ought to be when God is talking about this. Book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 6, the Bible says, but we read it a moment ago, but from the beginning it says, the creation, God made them male and female. All right, for this cause shall a man leave his father, his mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall, now watch what it says, and they twain shall be one flesh, so that they are no more twain, but one flesh. Now, by the way, think about that when you make decisions in your marriage. Don't just make decisions that involves the wife if the wife is not a part of the decision-making process. Be able to talk some things through. Be able to sit down and reason together on some things, okay? And the Bible says, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So remember what the Bible teaches about marriage and commitment. Statement number two, refuse to listen to other solutions. Listen to me now. If the Bible says something and a man says something, the Bible's always right and the man's always wrong. Well, I went down there and this guy has all these degrees behind his name and he must know something. He'll know nothing if he doesn't know the Bible. And you let the Bible dictate to you how you're supposed to live. And you stop trying to plan out your own life and trying to plan the direction in which you think you ought to go. God knows more than you do. By the way, God, if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't even be here. All right? So make sure that you know the direction in which to go according to the Scriptures. Psalm 1 in verse 1, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. So he's telling you which way, if you would, not to walk. He's telling you where not to stand. He's telling you where not to sit. It sounds to me like he's pretty demanding on your life. But he's telling you what not to do. Now, by the way, you say, well, he has no right to tell me that. Well, then you tell that to him. Don't tell that to me. But he is God. He has every right. He has every right to tell you what to do. Okay? The Bible says that you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're supposed to glorify God in your body and in your soul, your mind, which are his. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end, it says, thereof are the ways of death. So here's a man who's choosing the wrong way. Oh, he doesn't learn from that. He chooses another wrong way. Oh, he doesn't learn from that. He chooses another wrong way. Oh, he doesn't learn from that. And the Bible says, and the ways thereof, or it says that he chooses these ways, and that end result of that is going to be death. I found people that they just don't learn. Have you ever found somebody that way? Don't raise your hand. But they make a mistake, and then they make another mistake, and then they make another mistake, and then they make another mistake, and they put to death the conversation between them and a spouse, or them and their children, or they put to death their finances between them and their spouse, and them and their children, And then they put to death that which is having a good relationship between them and their spouse or them and their children. And what you've got then is you've got several ways that are death. We try and figure it all out. But can I tell you, sometimes you can't figure it out. Sometimes you have to trust God. Sometimes you have to believe the book and just do what the book says. Without understanding God, I tell you what, you got to show me every inch of this, because if you don't show me every inch of this, I'm not going to trust you. That's not the way you're supposed to be. Four times in your Bible, God says, the just shall live by, talk to me, the just shall live by, four times in your Bible. So you're not supposed to live according to the way you think. You're not supposed to live according to the way you imagine. You're not supposed to live. I'm not supposed to live according to the way that I have a hopeful wish that it might turn out right. I'm supposed to let God be the authority in my life. Years ago, there was a man sitting in a train car, and he had two ladies sitting, one across from him, one beside him, on the other side of him, farthest away from the window. And they started to argue. One lady said, she said this argumentatively. She said, now you need to open that window. It's getting so hot in this cart. I'm going to have a stroke. You need to open that window. The other lady said, no, don't open that window. She said, the breeze will be blowing in. I'll get pneumonia and I'll die. Don't open the window. Well, they start sitting across from each other in the seat. They start to argue back and forth. Open the window. No, don't open the window. Open the window. No, don't open the window. Open the window. No, don't open the window. They start arguing back and forth across the seat. And that man, that poor man, just kind of sitting there, didn't know what to do. Finally, the ticket taker came down the aisle, and he said, could you help these ladies? And he said, well, what's the problem? They started arguing back and forth all over again. Open the window. No, don't open the window. Open the window. No, don't open the window. And the ticket taker just gave up, walked away. Finally, that man, just in disgust, he said, well, I've got the answer. He said, how about if I do this? How about if I open the window? He said, because you said if we open the window that you'll get pneumonia, so you'll die. He said, now I'll shut the window because you said if I shut the window, then you'll have stroke. So if I open it, one dies. I shut it, the other dies, and I'll have peace. Well, can I tell you, that's not exactly the right answer. But sometimes what we try and do is we try and figure out, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take care of the situation myself. Now, but we need to refuse, if you will, to listen to other solutions that we know is, and you know this, you've been in church long enough to know your Bible well enough. Now, you may not know it from cover to cover, and you may not know all the contents thereof, but you've been in church a long enough time, and I'll tell you for sure, that you at least know some Bible principles. You know some Bible principles about what direction to go and why you ought to go that direction. You've heard it preached enough from good men of God that have stood behind this pulpit and other pulpits that has come up around you and you come up around them, that you know the direction you ought to go. Now, I'll tell you, there's a sweet Holy Spirit of God inside of you that all of a sudden you start to go the wrong direction. You, if you're walking with God, or not even as much, but there's a sweet Holy Spirit of God, if you know the truth, he's going to identify that you are not walking the right direction. There's going to be a conviction. There's going to be a pricking there. There's going to be a Holy Ghost type of no-no inside of your heart. And you know what is right and you know what is wrong. The problem is not knowing what is right and what is wrong. The problem is doing what is right and opposing to do what is wrong. And so in the marriage, we understand this. We need to remember what the Bible teaches about marriage and commitment. Statement number one, we need to refuse to listen to all other type of solutions. If somebody has given you a solution and it's not Bible-based, then you look at it as being erroneous and wrong. It's not something that is correct. You only take the answers that are Bible-based and correct. Okay? All right, statement number next. Then do this. Then recognize what God's love can do for you. Recognize what God's love can do for you. There's just something about God's love. I'm talking about in the family. I'm talking about in the marriage. In the marriage. Nobody can give a greater love than God himself. All right? Now, let me give you some things about that which is a God-given love. Number one, it is pure. It is pure. A God-given love will always wait. You listen to me, young people, it's not married. Will always wait for the right time. Lust always takes. Lust always takes. Love always gives. A right type of marriage, a right type of love will be pure in its intentions. Song of Solomon, chapter 7 and verse 10, the Bible talks about that it says, am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Now, there's a right time for that and a wrong time. You know, the Bible says it's not good that man should touch a woman. I never forget, Mrs. Wells and I, when we were married, she walked down the aisle, and I waited. We dated for 2 years. Never one time in those 2 years, did I hold her hand. Never one time. Not one time. Not one time did I ever give her a kiss. Not one time did I ever give her a hug. You know why? She didn't belong to me. She belonged to her daddy. She didn't belong. You're quiet. But she belonged to her daddy. I didn't have a right to steal her from her parents before it was properly done and properly given permission to do so. That wasn't right. All right. Now, I'm saying tonight this. There is a pureness in that which is a God's love. There's a pureness to that. And when we walk in that which is the pureness of God's love, then we wait for the right time. Now, you got to be careful as a girl, because a boy will be turned on by just a look. A girl get turned on by touch, but a boy get turned on just by a look. You go ahead and you flap those 3 foot eyelashes at him, and you're sending a signal. Go ahead and wear the tight clothing where you look like that you can't get out of them once you got into them. You're sending a signal. You're sending a signal. You know, you be careful the way that you display yourself. I've told girls often, if you're not for sale, take down the for sale sign. You be careful the way that you display yourself, okay? The way that you dress, you're going to attract. And by the way, most of the time, you will attract what you are. So you be careful about what you wear. And fellas, now you be careful, all right? Now, it's honorable. We're talking about the type of love that God gives. It's always honorable. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the Bible says that marriage is honorable in all. It says the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God would judge. Now, let me tell you something, that before marriage, there ought to be a holiness between young people, yea, adults. There ought to be a sanctity, if you will, please, between the young and young, between the old and the old, between those that are male and female. I'm telling you, we've lost something in America. I really do believe we've lost it because of the television. We've lost it because of all the social media that's out there. And we've lost it because you turn on that piece of junk, and what happens, no doubt, they're promoting a doctrine. Now, you have to be careful you don't buy into the wrong doctrine, all right? Then you'll see this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, the Bible says, to flee fornication, says every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, let me tell you something. When a person has the wrong type of relationship outside of the bonds of marriage, they sin against themselves. Stay with me. They sin against their parents, and they sin against their God. So when a person has the wrong type of relationship outside the bonds of marriage, they've got to get right with several people. They need to get right, if you would please, with God that made them. They need to get right with the person that they committed that wrong with, and they need to get right with, of course, their parents. And now, it's not a light thing. It's not a light thing. There's a reason. There's a reason. There is a reason. There's a reason why weddings, you see a bride is walking down the aisle, and she's coming down, and she's wearing white. What's that represent? Purity. Purity. Now, some people throw that away. But you ought to be able to keep that. You ought to have that as a goal. Listen to me, girls. You listen to me, boys. Amen. You ought to have that as a goal in your life, where you're able to walk down the aisle and you're able to look into that which is, if I may say, your beloved's eyes, and to be able to say, I have kept myself for you only. Now, we don't have that much in America anymore, but I'm telling you, you ought to be that way. Now, if you're not that way tonight, you ought to start where you are and pick up and be that way for the rest of the days of your life until you walk down the aisle. But I'm saying tonight that there is that which is honorable. Then there's the that which is complementary, if you will. Now watch what it says, Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 7. The Bible says, thou art all fair, it says, my love. There is no spot in thee. Now watch it, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. The Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind. It says, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. All right? So charity is always, it's going to be complementary. Complementary. When you really love someone, you compliment them. Your wife walks into the room and she has her hair done special. Recognize it. Save your life. Recognize it. When all of a sudden your wife spends extra hours cleaning the house and making you that refined dinner that is one of your favorite dishes, then thank her for that. When all of a sudden your husband gives you flowers, or he your favorite candy, or takes you out to your favorite restaurant, or, oh yes, even as mild as open the door for you and wait until all your body parts gets in before he shuts it. Well, thank him, pulling the chair out, and you go to a nice, refined restaurant. Well, thank him for that. Thank him for that. You know, okay, that's not going so good. Complimentary. We was down with Brother Baldivis, and Brother Bradley and his wife came down early in the morning. He was having surgery early in the morning. And Brother Bradley and I was following. Of course, they're pushing Brother Baldivis back on the bed, getting ready for surgery. And Brother Bradley said, well, he said, I guess I'll see you on the other side. And I thought about it. Now, what he was saying was, you know, when you get out, I'll see you on the other side. I just started laughing. I thought, well, that is so funny. I'll see you on the, you didn't give him much hope, did you? See you on the other side, you know. But I said, that's good. That's really good, you know, because other side, you know, you can depict what other side you're talking about. Talk about the other side, heaven. You talk about the other side, getting out of the hospital. You know, it's like I took Brother Davis out one time and soul winning, and we were out soul winning, and a lady came to the door, and we was able to get in, and she went in, wanted us to see her baby, and so she got her baby and brought her baby out, and he looked at that baby. Now, by the way, that baby was ugly. I mean, just ugly. Some babies are pretty, but this one wasn't. Ugly baby. And Brother Davis, you know, I mean, he looked at that baby and he said, wow, what a baby. We got away from that door. And I said, that was neat. That was quick. I first came here, Brother Palmore and I was down at the VA hospital. I never forget this. We were down at the VA hospital, and I try and give out gospel tracts everywhere I go. And we were down at the VA hospital, and I saw all these people over in the waiting room. And I thought, well, you know, they're just waiting, so that means they're probably there for us. And so we were getting ready to leave or go up. I don't know what it was, but we had time. We had time, and so I started going around, and these people, no doubt, they had people up in the rooms up there, so no doubt they were concerned. And so I started going over and kneeling down beside them, and I was pulling out a gospel tract, and I was kneeling down beside them. I was saying, just want to give you this, and I'm Pastor Wells, Parkside Baptist Church, and want to invite you to church, and do you go to church anywhere? I started witnessing to them, and as I was witnessing to them, the police didn't know what I was doing. So here comes these policemen out of a room somewhere. Now, I didn't see them. But these policemen coming out of a room, they're surrounding me, you know, and I guess they thought that maybe I was a bad boy or something. I don't know. But they're surrounding me. And so Brother Palmore became a very good Methodist that night. And he said, now, we just want you to know we care about people. And we're just down here having prayer with all these people before they go in to face their relatives or get bad news. And the policeman felt so bad. They said, oh, you're having prayer with people. And it's, oh, God bless you. And continue on. And they backed off. And I thought, wow, you know, I could have got shot or something. I don't know. Be complimentary. Be complimentary. It's knocking on the door. And a couple of months back, I was knocking on the door. This guy had all these guns. Now I like guns. And I've got a bunch of them. I've told people often, if you break into my house, I promise you, you'll leave holy. And but I've got a bunch of guns, and I like guns. And so I got these guns. But anyway, this guy had guns. I mean, he had a whole bunch of them. So I knocked on the door. He's mean. Boy, he was mean. You know, he ate nails for breakfast or something. He's just mean. And I started trying to talk to him, and he wouldn't give me the time of day. And I said, whoa. I said, man, I got a gun just like that. He said, you do? I said, I do. He said, well, does it fire this way? And I'm trying to remember because I can't remember the last time I fired it. And I said, well, I think so. Does yours fire that way? And he said, yeah, it fires that way. And I said, man, I tell you what, you got some I've never seen before. Do you mind if I step in for just a little bit? I like to see some of your guns close up. He said, oh, man, come on in. I went in there, and in a matter of time, we sat down, had the privilege to lead the man to Christ on the sofa. Be complimentary. Be complimentary. You know, everybody likes compliments. Everybody likes compliments. I go to different places, and I'm telling you, I love handing out tracts. I do. I got in the habit of it when I was 18 years of age. I've just never grown out of it, and I love handing out tracts. And so I'll go into different places. I'll hand out a tract, and I say, oh, pastor, good to see you, good to see you. And did you know I get to use that to compliment people? You know, wow, boy, I tell you what, you look sharp today. Matter of fact, you look sharper today than you did yesterday. And I'll laugh, and they'll laugh, and okay. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying be complimentary also in your marriage. Be complimentary. Your wife buys a new outfit, be complimentary. Be complimentary. She gets a new hairdo, be complimentary. You paid for it. Be complimentary. She just finished reading a book, and she wants to tell you about it. Don't fall asleep. She'll hit you upside the head with a book. Be complimentary, okay? Your husband comes home, he's all excited about a new job venture or something. Oh, be complimentary. Now, by the way, statement number next. Respond immediately to your partner's needs. Respond immediately. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7, likewise, it says, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. It says, giving honor unto the wife is unto the weaker vessel and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers need be not hindered. And so be somebody that responds immediately. Know what they need. Know what your husband needs. Know what your wife needs. By the way, listen to me, kids. Know what your parents need. Know what they need. Know what they need. Know what they need. Rise up and meet that need. Don't wait for them to tell you to mow the grass before you mow the grass. Rise up and mow it yourself. Don't wait for mama. I was preaching youth camp up in North Carolina, and I'm sure it's happened to other preachers, but this little kid came up to me and said, man, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. You know, mom and daddy tell me, make the bed, make the bed, make the bed. What can I do? Get them off my back. I said, make the bed. See, if you do stuff before it becomes an issue, it's a duh, it never becomes an issue. So you do it before it ever rises up. Okay, statement number next, and I'm done. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 16, the Bible says, this I say then. It says, walk in the Spirit. Capital S talking about Holy Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So rely on the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 18, this Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Rely on the Spirit. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit, I tell you, can be your best friend and keep you out of a lot of trouble. He can keep you out of a lot of trouble. When you rely on Him the way you rely on, or the way you should rely on Him, He'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. He'll give promptings to your heart to do things. He'll give promptings to your heart not to do things. He'll give you directions in which to follow. He'll give you directions not to follow. The Holy Spirit is, you know, the book of John says that he's our comforter. He's our paraclete. He's the one that walks beside us. He's our encourager. Talks about him being our private tutor. He'll teach us. Okay? And so I used to be concerned as a young preacher. I thought, boy, you know, if I preach that, they won't like that very much. And so I'd be a little bit timid and shy about preaching certain things. You know, boy, they won't like. Now I found out it doesn't matter if they like it or not. I needed to preach it because God said to preach it. And here's what I found out. That when I preached it and I did it the way I was supposed to do it, here's what took place. The sweet Holy Spirit of God would draw them to that truth. Now, listen to me, parents. I love you in the Lord, but you listen to me good. Don't refrain from trying to help your child because you think if I don't help them this way, they will rebel. No, you help your child. You do what is right according to the Scriptures. You help your child, okay? And you let God be God in their life just like you want God to be God in your life. Well, I can't talk to them because they'll... Look, if they're going to rebel because you talk to them, they're already a rebel. And all they're doing is revealing their colors. Okay? But until they reveal their colors, you can't help them. Now, are you listening to me? You can't help them. Until a person admits that they're wrong, until they come to the point and to the place where they understand that they're wrong, you can't help them. All right? And so it's not bad if you just be the dad that God created you to be. It's not bad if you be the mom that God has created you to be. And you take great comfort in that God is right. God is right. God is right. And so you let God be God. And you step out and do, well, you know, I read this book, and this book's got some excellent ideas on child rearing. Not if it doesn't match up to the Bible. You always take God's word as God's word. God knows best. God knows best to be able to help us and to be able to guide us and to be able to give us the insight that we need to be able to go the right direction. God knows what's best. And when we do that, God can guide us. Now, watch this. I'm done. God wants your marriage to turn out, I promise you, more than you do. Did you get it? God wants your marriage to turn out more than you do. Turn out for the better. More than you do. God wants your children to turn out better than you do. So it would be foolish not to get God in the equation. It'd be foolish. So you put God in the equation so God can do his work. God can do his work. Somebody said, my child's a rebel. What do I do? They don't want to come to church. Get them in church. That's what you do. Because faith comes by hearing, hear by the word of God. The sweet wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to thy word. You get them under the preaching. You get them under the teaching of the word of God. And you keep them there. You keep them there. And let God help you rear your children. Because without God helping you rear your children, you're going to do a sorry job. Because he's the one that wants to help you with that. And he wants to be God in your life, as well as God and your children.